because today we're talking about people. And if you're anything like me, the situations of life, often we can see God in them. You know, we get disconnected and we get discouraged, but we can find God in the middle. My Uncle Dave, who died about 18 months ago now, he lived from his early 20s all through his life with a chronic kidney condition that gave him constant pain. And he had this little phrase that he would use. You'd ask him how he was, and he would tell you, and then he would say, "Hallelujah anyway." And he actually wrote a book, and my auntie's published the book of his life, and the book's called "Hallelujah Anyway," because he recognized in the middle of situations and circumstances which are so difficult, he'd found joy. He'd found God. He'd found that place. And lots of you in this room could give us stories this morning of that, of being in the middle of cancer, or being in the middle of depression, and yet at the same time, finding God. But people, they're a different story, aren't they? Aren't they? Is it just me? The joy stealers in our lives? Can you picture them right now? Let's not shout their names out. Nick, no! We'll get to Nick in a bit, actually. Let's read together Philippians chapter 3. We're going to read all of the chapter. We're just going to preach on a little bit of it, but I want to kind of give you a bit of the historical context, and it's good to hear the scripture, isn't it?
Yes.
So we're going to read all of chapter 3 and into chapter 4. I'm actually going to read it from the screen so that I'm using the same version that you are reading, because that helps, isn't it? "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same thing to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then, who are mature, should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think that differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. I kind of picture Paul starting to write that, and as he gets halfway through, he's on his feet. He's like, this is amazing. We can get pretty unexcited about the word, can't we? But we need to grab hold of what God is saying. Normally when we finish a sermon here, we finish with two questions, don't we? What are the two questions? What's God saying and what are you going to do about it? And I didn't finish my sermon with that last week deliberately. Actually, I felt the Lord saying, don't ask the questions. The questions are for next week. Start next week with what did God say and what did he do about it? If you didn't hear last week's sermon, it's online. It's a cracker. What did God say and what have you done about it? Because the problem with joy stealers is that they come again and again and again, don't they? And you come to church, hopefully church is a place of joy and hope and encouragement, and you leave this place on a high, and then you meet somebody, don't you? Or you go back to work, or you go back in, that's it, Monday morning comes, doesn't it, every week, without fail. And go back into that place. What did God say, and what have you done about it? And in Philippians chapter 3 and into 4, Paul gives us these three things that he wants us to talk about, that he wants us to get hold of. And the first one is a safeguard for your soul. What an incredible thing he says. Rejoice in the Lord. It's no bother for me to repeat myself. He's a proper preacher. He repeats himself. You could tell my stories. Some of you. I have to think, oh, have I told that one before? And the answer is, of course you have. He's a proper preacher. He repeats himself 16 or 17 times in this short little letter. He says, rejoice, be full of joy, be joyful. The same kind of root word he uses again and again and again. He is full of repetition. Every good preacher is full of repetition. Why? Because God has got something to say. And we need to keep hearing it and keep hearing it. They tell the story of the Apostle John, who was the only apostle who died of old age. All the others were, brutally, I was going to laugh then. That's not funny, is it? They were fed to lions and crucified upside down and all sorts of stuff. Paul himself was beheaded. John died of old age, and they reckon in his age he would be carried into the fellowship, into the church, and his sermon was this long. Little children, love one another. That's a cracking sermon, isn't it? You're like, oh, that's one of them one week, can we? Just repeating it, repeating it, repeating it. Paul is repeating this. Joy. We need to be those who have joy because it is a safeguard for your soul. What a weird thing to say. Think about a safeguard. What does that do? Stops you burning your hands in the fire. What does a safeguard do? It protects you. How is rejoicing? How is joy a safeguard for your soul? It tells us again how important it is, doesn't it? We said last week, didn't we, that God is love, God is light, God is hope, God is joy. It's an important thing. If your Christianity has got to a point where actually the joy has gone, the Lord wants to restore that this morning. He wants to restore the joy in your life. We need to know who we are, and we need to know whose we are. That's what Paul is preaching. In this passage, he's saying, this is who we are in Jesus. This is who we are. Rejoice in the Lord. And you only do that if the Lord is yours. This is where joy is found. Is he your Lord? And if he is your Lord, then there is joy in him. But if he's not your Lord yet, you need to make him your Lord so that you find joy in the middle of difficult circumstances and in the middle of difficult people. Lord, I need joy this morning. Because I'm surrounded by mourners and whingers and the malcontent. And that's just our bedroom. That's what Anne said to me this morning. Digging myself deeper there into that little hole. If you think about the people around us, the ones we love and the ones we don't love, all of us have the capacity, don't we, to steal the joy from others. And we need to find that again. We need to restore, have that restored in our lives. Paul uses this incredible word in verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven. Isn't that amazing? our citizenship is in heaven. He's writing to Philippi. He's in Rome. He's writing to Philippi. Philippi is what is now northern Greece. And it's often called Little Rome. It is full of ex-Roman soldiers. The church he's writing to are probably entirely Gentile. And he's writing to these guys. And in Rome, where Paul is right now, he's in prison. And the persecution of Christians and of Jews is on the up. And basically he's saying to them, it's coming your way. It's coming your way. And do not forget who you are. Do not forget whose you are. Your citizenship is in heaven. I don't know if you've been following any of the Windrush stuff that's been going on the telly. It's not just on the telly, is it? It's in people's real lives. And if you haven't kind of twigged that this is a national shame, then you need to. If you haven't also twigged that this is a direct attack on the Church of Jesus Christ, you need to. One in four Christians in Britain are from black and ethnic minority backgrounds. One in four. And that is just growing. And that is amazing. The church is revived in the cities. And we can walk around our city now and go to Nigerian fellowships and Iranian fellowships and Pakistani fellowships. If you go to Toxteth Tabernacle, there's three families of Pakistani believers in that church. In our city. Amazing. And if you want to attack the church, well, why not send some people back? Send them back where? They're all Cockneys and Geordies and Brummies and Glaswegians. They came when they were 3 years old. And somebody said, oh, you have no citizenship. Imagine that. You have no citizenship. You can't even remember where you've come from, in inverted commas. I think it's a spiritual thing. For this lady here, she was amazing. She was on Channel 4 News this week. Her name is Satina Bristol. And her son took his own life recently because he'd lived in England all of his life, since he was a little boy. And 18 months ago, they told him he wasn't a citizen. So he lost his job. He lost his flat. Couldn't apply for housing benefit. He was a Cockney. he's Hounslow. I don't even know where that is, but somewhere in London. He's a Cockney for us, isn't he? That's fine. He's lost everything. In the end, he took his own life, and his mum was interviewed on Channel 4 News with the Prime Minister of Grenada next to her. And as she's speaking out this incredible sorrow. And as I'm listening to her, there's something else going on in my mind and in my spirit. Because there's some sort of joy about this woman. It wasn't a joyful interview. They asked her, what would you say to Mrs. May? And she said, I don't think I could cope with meeting her. But at the same time, I'm thinking, she's a follower of Jesus. I mean, do you ever get that? You can tell. There is a joy in the middle of this horror. And at the very end of the interview, the Prime Minister of Grenada says, and she's a lovely Christian lady. I was like, the Prime Minister says that. Absolutely fantastic. Her citizenship is in heaven. And we sometimes face these incredibly difficult things in our lives, and we need to know that actually, joy is not happiness. It is the presence of Jesus and us being able to see him in the world in which we live. And Paul says to us, it is a safeguard for you because you will face trials. You will face difficulties. Your joy will be stolen by people. Paul's saying joy, it is a powerful thing. It's a powerful thing. It's a safeguard for your souls. And you need it because you're going to face the dogs of war. He is classic here, Paul. If you've read the Bible and thought everyone's nice and polite, you've never read it properly. Because he is having a go. Where it says garbage, the Greek is closer to shit. That he doesn't mess about. We want to polite it all and make it really nice. And he's having a right go. Why is he calling them dogs? Because dogs is really offensive to Jewish people. It's really offensive to Gentile people. What do the Jews call the Gentiles? They call them dogs. Gentile dogs. And he's saying that these Jews have come along and said to, here we are, Gentile church, and this Jewish preacher comes in this morning and he says, it's not enough just to follow Jesus as Lord. You also need to be circumcised. Gentlemen, that'll rob the joy out of you, won't it? Won't it? They're putting on these rules. You need to do this and this and this and this, which the church have said, that's not the case. And Paul's gone, that's not the case. He's calling them dogs. You see, when the dogs come at you, you need to know what to do. When the joy stealers come at you, you need to know what to do. Hill this morning said, we need a strategy. We need a strategy. And we get a strategy in Scripture. Jesus kind of has a bit of a... he kind of nails us, for want of a better phrase. Because he says, love your neighbor as yourself, doesn't he? And then he says, love your enemy. Like, who's left? Who's left? Nobody. Jesus says, love your enemy. And he doesn't do this. We've got this idea that somehow when we are nice, that's the same as being Christian. And if you're nice to somebody, they surely, immediately will become your friend, right? But that's not reality, is it? Jesus does not say, love your enemy, and they'll go skipping with you. He doesn't say that, does he? At no point does he say they stop being your enemy. And that's really important for us to get hold of. There will be people in your life right now who are against you, and they want to steal your joy. But it's not just accidental. You know, that sometimes happens accidentally, doesn't it? You know, someone says to me, oh, Lick, you're looking well. What do you mean? Fat. Oh, right, thanks. You know, one of those. But deliberate. And every single one of us in this place, if you're not there now, you have been. And we can't say, just get out. Because how can you leave? I mean, some of you might have that opportunity. For most of us, you can't just leave your job. You can't just leave your workplace. You can't just leave your home. You're in this place where the joy is being dragged out of you nonstop. And Jesus says, this is what you need to do. You need a strategy. And he gives us a strategy. He says you need to pray for them. And the thing he's talking about there is forgiveness and setting them free. So you don't need to tell them. You don't never tell a bully something like that. They'll just use it against you. But you need to start praying for them. Lord, there is this person in my workplace. They drive me insane. I want to kill them. But that's not right. I'm a Christian. I'm not allowed to do that anymore. What do I do? And Jesus says, bless them. Bless and do not curse. What does that mean? It means asking God to do them good. Now, we don't want to do that, do we? We want God to do them bad, don't we? Lord, please let that woman have diarrhea this morning. None of us would ever pray, would we? Jesus has us over the barrel. He's going, look, guys, you need to pray blessing on them. Now, God's blessing is interesting, isn't it? Because for the abuser, God's blessing really needs to be arrest and incarceration, doesn't it? It's not just about, like, joy is not happiness. Blessing is not necessarily happiness. But this is about us. It's about your joy being stolen. You need to start praying for the person who is cursing you accidentally or deliberately. God, will you do them good today? Honestly, just try it. It releases you. It might do nothing to them, but it releases you. And the other thing you need to do when the dogs come at you is tell somebody. Sometimes we're so very English, and some of us are English, that's all right, but most of us, well, lots of us are from somewhere else in the world. We don't need to keep these things to ourselves. We need others to pray with us. Any abuse survivor will tell you the thing that breaks the abuse is when it stops being a secret. And I know I'm at the bottom end of this, you know. I'm not saying people are abusing you. But if they're stealing your joy, you need to get the heavy guns in. Prayer is where the heavy lifting is done. You need to be saying, right, who's sitting next to me this morning? Will you pray for me this week? Because this is happening. And see what God does. Absolutely amazing. Testimony after testimony of people saying, oh, you prayed for me last week, and it was amazing in work this week. Oh, isn't that a coincidence? When the dogs of war come at you, you need to take up arms in Jesus' sense. You need to get after him. Otherwise, you'll end up praying the prayer of the stressed. Grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I cannot accept, and the wisdom to hide the bodies of those I had to kill today. Because they got on my nerves, and also help me to be careful of the toes I step on today, as they may be connected to the feet I have to kiss tomorrow. I particularly like the last line that says, it takes 42 muscles to frown, 28 to smile, and only 4 to extend my arm and smack someone in the mouth. That's worth remembering, that one, isn't it? I hate to tell you this, but if your citizenship is in heaven, you cannot behave like this. You cannot. Because all that does is make everybody else go, oh yeah, the church hypocrites. That's all it does. We cannot be like this anymore. I have to be above this. I have to be. Not because I'm a pastor, but because I have been a follower of Jesus since I was 24 years old. I have to forgive. I have to bless. I have to restore my own joy. I mean, Jesus does it, but he requires action. He requires me to do this. And the crazy thing is, it makes my life better. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, try this for the week and see what God does. And I'll pray with you next week to receive him. Because he will change your life. You're no longer angry with the people you were once angry with. Sometimes it takes time, depending on what you've gone through. Forgiveness is a journey. The dogs of war. And let's get to the Sisters of Mercy. At the end of Paul's challenge to the church to be joyful, he talks about these two women. This is the very start of chapter 4. He talks about Euodia and the other one whose name we can't quite pronounce. But before we get to them, I need to talk about this little piece of artwork behind me. Laura Briscoe, who's our intern this year, she's been doing a lot of the artwork for the church, and I had an idea for my Joy Stealers visual, and I told her the idea, and she's a proper artist, and she ignored it and did her own thing. That's what artists do. And she produced this, and I love it. But any ornithologist in the room can tell me what those are. Magpies. See, hopefully you're already asking the question, am I a joy stealer? But the answer is far worse than that. Because it's not you, it's me. Magpies. I'm a Newcastle supporter. I'm a magpie. Lord, what have you done to me? As soon as I saw it, I felt it was prophetic. I felt it was the Lord saying to me, Nick, you steal people's joy. So if I've stolen your joy, I'm profoundly and deeply sorry. All of us have to recognize that we do this. And we don't necessarily have to go around and tell everybody. But we do need to change. We do need to say, Lord, I don't want to be a joy stealer. I want to be a joy bringer. I want you to see me and think, knees, Nick, great. The party is on. Jesus is here. Because, see, my citizenship is in heaven. I need to stop acting like my citizenship is here. I belong to somebody else. And so do most of you. We need to be joy bringers, don't we? So, Paul writes a lot of theology. And often we get that he writes theology, but actually almost everything he writes is personal. He talks about people all the time. And he talks about these two incredible women in Philippians chapter 4. And I know they're incredible women because they are mentioned with Clement. Euodia and Syntyche, I don't know how you say that, and Clement. Clement is one of the stars of the early church. His letters, 1 and 2 Clement, were almost included in the New Testament. But because he was the next generation, they didn't get in at the Council of Nicaea. I mean, this guy is amazing. If you are in the same sentence as Clement, it means you are at the same level in this world. So these two women, they are not just women in the church. They are leaders in the church. They're probably leaders of two different fellowships in Philippi. And one of them is possibly Lydia. So you know Acts 16, Lydia, the seller of purple. And we've all thought that was a name, right? And we've called our kids, some of us, Lydia, haven't we? And it's a lovely name and fantastic. But Lydia is actually a bit of geography. When I was a youth worker in Birmingham, all the kids called me Geordie. It was a name, but it's a bit of geography, isn't it? And Lydia is Lydian. She's from this place in Asia Minor. And one of these two women could be Lydia. It might not be, but that's interesting, isn't it? If it is, you've got this influential person in the church, and she's at odds with somebody else. See, it's not just the world in which we live where we find joy stealers, is it? Have you ever had that thought that some of my non-Christian friends are better than my Christian ones? Have you ever had that thought that some of the non-Christians are no kinder than the non-Christians? I mean, God's grace is good, isn't it? And it appears everywhere. It's not just Christians who are meant to be good. It's people. But we are meant to be above board. And we are meant to be joy bringers and not joy stealers. And we should examine ourselves and say, Lord, whose joy have I stolen today? Put a guard on my mouth, Lord. Some of you are wishing that you'd prayed that about me this morning already. Put a guard on his mouth, Lord. Help me, Lord, to bring the joy. We end with verse 3 of Philippians chapter 4. Yes, and I ask you, loyal York fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers. And the word York fellow is this really interesting word. It is syzygos. It's a nice word, isn't it? Syzygos. And there were scholars who said that was a person's name. So when Paul says loyal yoke fellow, it's not like a general term. It's this guy whose name is York fellow. That's a rubbish name, isn't it? You know, I mean, I think my name's bad, but you know, don't call me that. And the others have said it's clearly mentioning Timothy there, or Epaphroditus, one of those other greats of the early church. But he's not doing that. He's talking to everybody. He's already said that the church are his hope and his joy. Isn't that fantastic? And then so he's writing plurally to us. There's these two people here who are in disunity. And he's saying, church, this is your responsibility to get alongside them, to help them to agree, to bring the joy again. It's your responsibility to be the joy bringers and not the joy stealers. It's my responsibility to be the joy bringer and not the joy stealer. My joy and my crown, Paul calls the church here. My joy and my crown. That's what we're meant to be. We're meant to be the joy and the crown of Jesus. We're meant to be the joy and the crown of Garston. We're meant to be the joy and the crown of Liverpool. We will, as Hill mentioned earlier, we will face attack. We will face those who come against us. But we also bring the joy. And we need to be those who bring the joy every step of the way. Lord, I'm facing these dogs of war. Let me forgive them, bless them, and be released from them. Lord, let this joy be a safeguard in my life, that I know your presence with me all the time. And Lord, let me be a joy bringer in the church, in the home, in our lives. What's God saying to you this morning? What are you going to do about it? Let's pray together. Lord, when we've had our joy stolen, we ask that you would restore it. Lord, when we've had our joy stolen, Lord, we ask that you would help us forgive those who've consistently stolen it. Yes, Lord. Yes. We ask that you would help us forgive, Lord. And Lord, we bless them today. Lord, give us the courage to do that. And Lord, help us to see where we have been joy stealers, to make that right, to stop, to bring the joy of the Lord wherever we go. In work, at home, at the school gates, wherever we find ourselves. And Lord, I pray as we go from this place this morning, as the challenges of life come against us, Lord Jesus, I pray you'd restore our joy. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.